The handout from last week, if you weren't here and didn't get one, is here on the center table. Or if you just lost the one that you had, it's there on the center table. In our Luke study in chapter 11, last week we were talking, we finished up chapter 10 talking about Martha and Mary. And then began the teaching on prayer in Luke chapter 11 with looking briefly at the model prayer as found in the Gospel of Luke. Questions or comments on the model prayer in the Gospel of Luke before we move forward, talking about Jesus' teaching about asking and seeking and knocking. Okay. We might get the same group you had this morning. No, I'm just kidding. You said your class is always talking. Y'all can hardly get out on time. But we ended by talking about the model prayer. Moving further, letter I on the handout here on the first sheet. Looking at, really, the whole idea of perseverance in our prayers. Perseverance in our prayers. Starting in chapter 11, verse 5. Being persistent. And Jesus tells the parable of the persistent friend. And he links this with asking, seeking, knocking. And he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. He answers from within, do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Here Jesus is talking, as I said, about that persistent friend. And He teaches us to be persistent and consistent in our prayers. Not that we're going to change God's mind, and not because God doesn't hear them. Doesn't hear our prayers, but because if we are persistent in prayer, it shows faith. You ever thought about it that way? If we are consistent and persistent in our prayers, it shows faith. You know, if God answered a prayer the first time, every time, the way we wanted it done, what would happen to our faith after a while? Yep, it would tumble and stumble and it would crumble. It would be, oh, yeah, God's just the great Santa Claus in the sky. Or the Magic Mystery Tour that we go on. All that kind of stuff. It would cheapen faith. If you think about it, if every time we got everything we asked for, it would cheapen faith. And, quite frankly, God would seem to be less than God. Correct? Because we would be instructing God with the expectation we would get it, and if we got it every time, first time, what we wanted, then, in a sense, we control God, not the other way around. So it would cheapen faith, and we would control God. What Jesus says here in this parable is to be persistent and consistent in prayer, and that shows our faith. And it also builds our faith if we continually remember God and remember to ask, to seek, to knock, to do that searching. Then our faith should become stronger. Our faith really won't get stronger if God answers us first time every time and answers us the way we want it. Another thing that, you know, and people wonder, well, wait a minute, what does Jesus mean? The guy gets up at midnight, knocks on the door with his neighbor. These days he might get shot, but we were talking about that a while ago. I don't know if y'all read or not. This has nothing to do with this, I guess. And I do know that at any given point in time in this church, there are at least two or three purses. If you pick them up, they're heavy. And it's not because they're full of money, necessarily. I was reading an article last week in Alabama. I was telling somebody this the other day, and I said, in Alabama, there's a church. And I paused, and they said, well, I hope there's one in Alabama. They need it. In Alabama, there's a church where on Sunday after the service, the preacher and the chairman of deacons went to tell the minister of music that their services were no longer available or no longer needed. And the minister of music pulled out a taser and tased the preacher right there in the church. Tased the preacher. Some of Wesley's people? Okay. Tased the preacher. Well, then, so the chairman of deacons grabbed him to pull him off, and the mother of the music minister started beating on the chairman of deacons, who pulled out a pocket knife, opened it, and stabbed her in the arm. So now the chairman of deacons and minister of music are both in jail. I wouldn't say only in Alabama. No. But here we go. This friend comes and knocks on the door at midnight, wakes up the guy and says, I've got company. I don't have anything to give him. I need 3 loaves of bread. Now, during certain times of the year, the heat of the day calls people to travel early in the morning or late in the evening because they didn't have those air-conditioned camels. And in those days, if you're in the middle of the day behind that camel or behind the donkey, you were hoping for the wind to blow the other way. But, you know, so they'd travel early in the day, late in the evening. So it was not unusual, would not be unusual, for somebody to show up at Sarah's house after bedtime to spend the night. And so she runs up to Mildred Howard's. Because, see, generally, she might get shot. No, generally, you only fixed enough bread. What was Jesus' prayer? Give us today our daily bread. Most folks only fixed enough food or enough bread to get them, their families, if they had servants, through the day. And then the next morning, they would cook again. So it was also considered a disgrace not to have food in the house if you had guests arrive. It was a disgrace. So that's why the guy gets up at midnight when somebody shows up, and we don't know if it's friends or in-laws or outlaws or what, but somebody shows up at his door to spend the night, and he rushes next door to his friend's house and bangs on the door and says, I need 3 loaves of bread because I got nothing to give these folks. And his friend probably has just fallen asleep, and he's had a long day, and so he's cranky. And he says, listen, it's midnight. My whole family's in bed. But what did the guy do? Did he turn around and go to somebody else's house? Evidently not. He continued to ask. And Jesus said, while the friend wouldn't give it to him the first time, because he was persistent and because they were friends, he gave it to him. My feeling is he probably gave it to him to get him out of there so he'd go back to bed. But he still gave it to him because of the persistence. Now, they had to really be pretty good friends. Seriously. To show up in the middle of the night banging on the door and asking for food. Not for themselves, but to feed the guests. Right? So what Jesus is saying here is, you know, if a friend will help when we persist, will not God do the same thing when we prove our faith? If our friends who are human and subject to all kinds of feelings and even being maybe not waking up on the right side of the bed when they're awakened in the middle of the night, if they will help us, will not God, who cares for us even more, who creates us, who watches over us, give us more if we persistently prove our faith to Him. That's what Jesus is saying here in these verses. He says, I mean, look, think about it for a minute. He says, you all, as people, are not always the greatest folks on the planet Earth, right? We all sin. We have times when we could be considered evil. We got that evil look, like the fella had in that picture this morning, and William gave her later on. We got that evil look. Which one of you? And he says, you know, ask, seek, and find. Now that doesn't necessarily mean, for everyone who asks receives, everyone who searches finds, everyone who knocks on the door will be open. But does that mean, is Jesus saying that we're going to always get what we ask for or what we're searching for? We may find when that door opens that it's something we didn't realize we were looking for, but it was there. It might be a deeper understanding. It might be a totally new situation to us. But if we are persistent and we ask God and we seek after God, God is going to open doors. God is going to show us what we need, even though sometimes it's not what we think we need. God is going to give us that. He says, if you folks who are evil and finite, I mean, which one of y'all, I'm glad he didn't say a golf club, which one of y'all, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? I've told y'all that story before about handing my son a black snake when he was reaching for a 5-iron. Till he went to touch it and then he asked across it. He just wasn't paying any attention. So. But you know, if you know how to do good for your family and your friends, will not God, who gives good gifts, wanted to break out into Godspell. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. That's what he's saying. All these good gifts. If God has these, if you know how to give good gifts, just think of what God's going to give. How much more the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit. Luke considers the Holy Spirit the greatest of all good gifts from God. And notice, as I say here, ask, seek, or search, knock, are all in the present tense, which means keep on asking. Don't just ask once, but continue to ask. In the Greek text, the present tense is now and the immediate future. It continues into the immediate future. And so when he says ask, he means keep on asking. Keep on searching or seeking. Keep on knocking. But we should do it with an understanding that God's name will be hallowed. It goes back to the prayer. It's not an accident that Jesus here used Abba in the prayer in Luke for Father, hallowed be your name, and ties this particular parable with it. And Luke considers the Holy Spirit to be the greatest of all good gifts from God. Because when the Holy Spirit is given to us, and in Luke's understanding, and in the New Testament as a whole, but particularly in Luke's understanding, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the believer at the point they truly believe. And then it grows within us. It's not that we have to get a booster shot later on. That Spirit comes to dwell in us, and then it fills us and grows within us and until we can't contain it. By doing good gifts, we show that we are truly in fellowship with God. By using those good gifts, by using them with the proper spirit, we show that we are in good fellowship with God. And if we're in good fellowship with God, what should that mean? Subsequently, we're in good fellowship with others around us. And we can then give good gifts. I'm not talking about going to the Tiffany's instead of the Wally World to get those gifts. I'm talking about the good gifts of service, of love, of grace, of mercy, of kindness. All those good gifts, which are daily bread. If you think about it, the Spirit's not only daily bread or sustenance for us, but when we have that relationship and we then share that with other people, we are helping to provide what they need daily. Now, Jesus has given this particular teaching. And immediately he begins healing again. Remember, we talked about how in Luke, teaching is always linked to some kind of healing. So Jesus is given this teaching on prayer, given this teaching on the Holy Spirit, given this teaching on good gifts. And then as he moves along, he encounters a dumb man. He was casting out a demon that was mute. Well, it's actually the demon's not mute. The demon has caused the man to be mute. When the demon had gone out, the one who had been mute spoke, and the crowds were amazed. But, you know, there's at least one in every crowd, and in this case there's a whole lot of them. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul. Notice it's not Beelzebub, it's Beelzebul. Same one, just different spelling of the name. The ruler of the demons. Others, to test him, kept demanding him a sign from heaven. But he knew what they were thinking and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself becomes a desert, and house falls on house. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. If I cast out the demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your exorcists cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man fully armed guards his castle, his property is safe, but when one stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and devises plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. We've got conflicting responses to Jesus in the rest of this chapter. His healing is a proclamation. The action is a proclamation in itself. But it's also a confirmation of what he has just taught about God and about God's presence. And it's a proclamation of the presence of God's kingdom. God's kingdom that is here now, God's rule over the entire universe, the entire cosmos, not just a little piece. And any time there's a proclamation, and not just from Jesus, quite frankly, whether it's a proclamation given to folks about coming to Christ for the first time, or whether it's a proclamation that asks us to think and rethink our relationships with God and with others, whether it's a proclamation in a Sunday school lesson that talks about forgiveness or criticism or judging or some other, it demands a decision. Anytime the gospel is proclaimed in any way, it demands a decision. And Jesus demands a decision. Some are astounded. The text says here that the crowds were amazed. So there are people that are absolutely astounded because this man hadn't been able to speak. And all of a sudden, the demon leaves him and he can speak. God has done a miracle. Some accuse Jesus of being in league with Beelzebul. In other words, Jesus worked black magic. That's what they're saying. Jesus is a magician and he works black magic on behalf of the devil. And others, I mean, we've got three groups here. There's some that are amazed and think it's a miracle. Some that say, nope, it's black magic. And then you got a third group that's kind of over, they're the skeptics, and they're over in the corner saying, well, show us a sign from heaven. Now, they're not meaning do another healing. What they want is for Jesus to do something in the heavens, the sky, so that they can see it. Because oftentimes, that's where people look to try and see signs from God. They look to the heavens. They look to the stars. They look for conjunctions of planets, all kinds of things in the heavens. So they say, well, you know, tell you what, this was pretty impressive. You know, we know this guy has been mute for all of his life, but and now he can speak and talk, and Lord, will he ever shut up? I used to tell our best friends, and we love their daughter to death, love them, but there are times, of course, I've been this way with David, our youngest. You get trapped in a car with David for 3 hours. You wonder if a child ever stops for a breath. But he used to be worse about it than he is now. But that's right. Well, the thing is, he's married now, so he does talk a good bit when he's with us because he's got to figure out some way to get a word in at night. Actually, he talks more than Kristen does. But I used to sometimes, and every now and then, our kid Steph, you'll be Litton will be chattering on, and she'll stop for a breath. I'll look at Steve and Pam and say, "You remember there was a time when we couldn't wait for her to start talking." But you know, so you've got these folks here that, I mean, they just can't believe it. And then others, this man's talking, and they say, "Oh, it's got to be black magic." And then others, "Well, that's okay, but show us something up in the heavens. Show us something really flashy in the heavens." And Jesus then perceives, starts with the second group. He perceives the second group's thought and says, "You know, that's really not very logical. It's really not very logical. If Beelzebul fights against his own demons, the demons are in a civil war destroying each other, how are they going to conquer anybody? A house divided against itself is going to fall. It can't stand." Did y'all see they're going to make they're coming up with another series? Of course, I've been amazed recently with some of the movies that are being made, and I'm thinking, I saw that movie 20 years ago, and now you're remaking it. You know, but I sure hope, because I was so glad to get my Friday nights back when they finally got rid of Dallas. But I saw a commercial last week, and they're remaking the TV series Dallas with some of the original cast members, and even some of their kids are playing parts now. So, you know, and that house was divided, right? You know, so they're saying, you know, by claiming that Jesus is doing this by the devil, but that they cast out demons by God's power, he says, "Wait a minute, how can you discern such things? How do you really know such things? And it's not logical at all that the devil is getting rid of the devil's own demons." Right? That'd just be like God getting rid of his angels. Getting rid of Gabriel and others. Yeah. How can they discern such? The only proper understanding is that the finger of God has shown superiority over the demonic. And the kingdom of God is already here. In verse 22, "In what do we trust?" If you look at verse 22, "When one is stronger, then he attacks and overpowers him and takes away his armor in which he trusted." The question that Jesus is asking here is, in what do you trust? What appears to give security on your own, or the finger of God? Bobby, you said God. That's what Jesus is asking here. He said, "This is the finger of God, so let me ask you, what do you trust in?" That's what he's saying. The strong man, in the next statement by Jesus, is the Satan, but the stronger one is God in Jesus. Jesus takes from Satan and liberates believers from fear. Jesus says we don't have to be afraid of the devil. So how many of y'all want to sign up for the trip that I wanted to go on most of my life, and someday I plan on going? I want to go spend a night in the devil's tramping grounds in North Carolina. Bobby will go with me. Oh, yeah. Look, ghosts of the old North State. But there's an area in the woods, I'm trying to remember right now where it is, out in the woods in North Carolina, and it's a perfect circle. Nothing will grow in it. And people have put heavy items in it the day before, used a tractor and pulled a big rock in there and leave, and when they come back the next morning, it's outside the circle. I've wanted to go for a long time. People thought I was crazy. They said, "What are you going to do if he shows up?" I said, "Well, first of all, I'm going to I'll take my Bible in all in case the devil shows up, and I'm going to take something else in case somebody else shows up." 12-gauge pump. Yeah. But what he says is, we don't have to be afraid of the devil. We don't have to be afraid of the devil. Thing we have to fear the most is fear itself, right? But he also says when it comes to God or the devil, you can't sit on the fence. You choose one or the other. Whoever is not with me is against me, Jesus said. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. There is no fence sitting when it comes to God and Jesus. If our lives are not filled with faith, however, the weak spirit of the man will be overcome. He continues. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it wanders through the waterless regions, looking for a resting place. Waterless regions, it's wandering, is a reference to the wilderness. The demons are in a wilderness. They can't find rest, just like you'd be wandering through the desert, looking for rest, but will not find any. And it says, I tell you what, I'll return to my house from which I came. So, you know, they thought that that demons were out there. In fact, when Paul writes in Colossians about all the principalities and kingdoms seen and unseen in the Colossian Christ hymn, chapter 1, the Colossians had a lot of angelology and had a lot of angel worship going on. And there were many folks in the early churches in different areas, especially those that had been predominantly Gentile areas like Colossae. And people had been converted from other mystery religions to Christianity, and they brought some of that baggage with them. And there were people who thought, in fact, the reference when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that if a woman prays or prophesies in church with her head uncovered, it dishonors her husband and the church, but if her head's covered, it's left wide open. There was a belief that angels watched over worship services. And if a woman who had beautiful flowing hair had her head uncovered in the church, the angels might be taken by her beauty, smitten by her beauty, and might want to leave their angelic status and become a human. So people believed that was going on, and people prayed to angels. I know that didn't go on today. But people prayed to angels as well to help them and that kind of stuff. And so, you know, and there was a teaching among many within many Middle Eastern cultures, but in Judaism and in early Christianity, that when he talks about we're surrounded by demons and spirits, that you couldn't stick a pin in the air without hitting one. So, you know, they're all in between us. Somebody comes, smacks you on the back, and you go, got to be careful, you might suck one of those things in. But no. But there was that belief that there were demons and angelic spirits everywhere. All this space was filled not with atoms, but with demons and angels. And so, the demon or the angel wanders around. Why didn't they go near the grave for the first 3 days, 3 to 4 days, when somebody died? Why'd you stay away from the tomb? When Jesus arrives and Martha says, oh, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days, he's going to stink by now. But they hadn't gone out there. They'd been mourning at the house, but they didn't go there. Why? Because there was also this fear that disembodied spirit didn't know it was dead yet. And so it hung around the graveyard for up to 4 days. Usually 3 days you were safe, but up to 4 days. And if you went there and you happened to be in a weakened condition, the spirit might take you over, because it couldn't get back in the dead body and reanimate it. A lot of beliefs that some people say these days, oh, well, that's New Age. No, it's just old age stuff repackaged. And so what he's saying here is you can't just say, oh, well, I accepted Jesus once, so I'm clear. Right? I'm clear. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to worry about how I live. I don't have to worry about all this. I can do whatever. And I've had people say, well, you know, I walked out and I got saved. Doesn't matter what else I do, because I'm saved. Jesus says, if you have a weak spirit, you will be overcome by the demon, multiplied, and be worse off than you were before. I won't ask for a show of hands. I'll ask a rhetorical question, one that answers itself, or is so obvious doesn't need an answer. Anybody know somebody that fell off the wagon? And I don't mean the hay wagon. 1 year, 5 years, 15 years later after climbing on that AA wagon, and they fell off, and ended up worse off than they were the first time? You know, we're not just talking about demons with horns and pitchforks and tails. We're talking about other demons that we might have, that we might create within ourselves. And if we think, oh, well, I took Jesus by the hand and I walked down the aisle and I got dunk porter sprinkled on and now I'm okay and I don't ever have to worry about it again, guess what? Odds are at some point we're going to have to worry about it again. I went and I got counseling at this special camp out here in the mountains and I don't ever have to worry about it again. Nah. If that's your attitude, you got to worry about it again. Or you didn't get cured of it to begin with. Yep, that thorn in the flesh. That thorn in the flesh might turn into a whole sticker thicket before it's all over with. A cactus. And so, he says here, you will be worse off than before. And while he was saying this, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Just as the dumb man can now be an instrument used by God, if he is not weak. If he's weak, he'll be in worse shape. Mary, Jesus' mother, was an instrument of God's revelation. Mary was an instrument used by God. Rather than get sidetracked with pride at his mother's praise, Jesus says the person who is really blessed is the one who truly hears the word of God and the word from God. Both Jesus as the word and the teachings of God. And then you order your harmony, your life in harmony with that word. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, it doesn't matter who you're related to. Blood relations don't matter when it comes to the kingdom of God. But it's those who hear and keep the word from God. I've said it often, Christianity is not an inherited religion. There are a lot of folks who think that it is, but it's not an inherited religion. In some senses, within Judaism, there were people who took Judaism as an inherited religion. Well, I'm a son of Abraham, who was a son of Abraham, who was a son of Abraham, who was a son of Abraham, and trace the lineage all the way back. Therefore, I'm a son of Abraham. Of course, Jesus said, God can raise sons of Abraham from the rocks if he wants to. He said, blood relations are not it. His mother, while used by God as an instrument of God's revelation, is not saved or redeemed because she gave birth to Jesus. She's saved or redeemed because she hears and keeps the word from God, and because she heard that word from God and committed herself to God and continued to do that. It also means that mere Jesus enthusiasm does not mean we're saved. What matters is the readiness to hear in Jesus a word from God and live it. We can run around saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, pass the grits, all we want to. But if it doesn't show up in our lives, it didn't do us a bit of good. And sometimes I don't like these teachings. Sometimes I just soon relax. What Jesus is saying is we can't. Quite frankly, Jesus said it, you don't retire from Christianity. You die out. Yeah. Well, Sarah, we do. A lot of times we do ask, do we have the faith we need? And I've had people, I had somebody not long ago who came to the office and spent a while talking, and what it all boiled down to was they said, I believe and I try my best to follow and I pray to God every day I pray to God every night to keep me in the right way, but I'm just afraid that if I die, maybe I hadn't done enough. Maybe my faith isn't strong enough. And what I told this person was, if you're that concerned, as long as it's not, you're so overly concerned that you do nothing, you freeze up and do nothing, as long as you have that sense that maybe you really, you have to do more than simply say, well, I did it once or twice or three times and now I can rest on my laurels, then you're probably not one of those that's in big time trouble if the guy with the sickle and the black robe comes after you. But it's the folks who take it nonchalantly who really should probably worry much more, or who think because they say the right words at the right time with the right enthusiasm, that's a sign of true faith. But then to turn around and cheat somebody in business, or they never take that opportunity to speak up for God any other time. We have to hear that word, be ready to hear that word, and then hold fast to that word. So I do think that if you are truly following Christ, then you, while you have the assurance that He is there to help you and He says, I will be there with you and for you, etc., at the same time, there is that sense. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. They're those who feel that they are spiritually poor. They don't have enough faith. But rather than sit back and not do anything, they try that much harder to get closer to God or to let God into their lives more readily, become more open to God. We've got this this idea that if we truly have that blessing, we're going to show it in our lives. And we're not going to get complacent and say, well, you know, I've done this before, so that's all I needed to do. We do not retire. Christians do not retire from Christianity. If we are truly Christian, we do not retire from Christianity. If we are truly Christian, then we will live Christian lives to the best of our ability with God's help and the help of others around us, and we won't sit back and say, well, I did my time. I've heard that too from folks. So, well, you know, I don't go... I've not heard it from anybody here in this regard, the regard I'm going to give. Well, no, I don't go to church anymore and all that kind of stuff, but, you know, I did my time before, and so I don't have to. Where's the joy in that? I did my time. Watch out. Are you telling me I need to stop preaching? No. No, no, no. What you told me is I've stopped preaching, I've started meddling. I did hear somebody say that one time. Somebody said, preacher? They didn't say it to me. They said, preacher, you stopped preaching, you've gone to meddling. You just need to get back to preaching. But I think we really have to be careful with that. And Jesus said, the ones who are truly blessed are those who, not just those who hear the word of God, but those who obey, who do, and who truly have that sense that God has more for us to be, which also means we don't just sit back and say, okay, bring it on. It means be required to do something like that. And obedience is not always an easy thing. Do what we?
Faith and works.
Faith and works, yeah. I got 15 seconds. Anybody to actually be on time? Five. Anything else? If not, we'll pick up there next time. Responding to the sign of the Son of Man. We'll look at the rest of chapter 11, verses 29 through the end of the chapter. Thank you for coming. Thank you for sharing your questions, your insights, your thoughts. And may we each find ourselves stronger rather than weaker and truly blessed. Not just from hearing a word from God, but because it makes a difference in what we do. God bless you. Go in peace. Amen.